Amen. Thank you. Either you're really warm or the Spirit was moving. Okay, you guys can hear me, yes?
Yes.
Outstanding. You can hear me now? Can you hear me now? This is a Verizon commercial. So in case you guys don't know, we pretty much finished up Ephesians last week. Almost. Not quite. Bronson finished with the armor of God. Brilliantly, by the way. Thank you very much. I'm going to actually read the last three verses. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with the faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Paul wraps up his letter. Paul wraps up a lot of his letters in a similar fashion. What I want you to hear here, two different spellings actually, is the very first part of that. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. Paul is using this title or this attribute about Tychicus. Paul also uses this title and attribute about himself many, many times throughout the New Testament, specifically in Philippians, Romans, and Titus, I believe. That is his intro. That's how he greets those churches or person. So the part there that I want you to catch or to hear is faithful servant or faithful servant of Christ. The reason for that is because that is going to be a backbone or a solid piece of the next few weeks' sermons, messages, which I'm starting today. It's going to be on stewardship. Some of you guys probably winced when I said that, because automatically most people's minds, when I say stewardship, they say money. And money is definitely part of stewardship. It is not the entirety of it, though. So we're going to be exploring stewardship in all of its different meanings, okay? In all of its different aspects. And what does that really look like to us as Christians? I'm going to give you a definition of stewardship, and I'd like you to keep this in your head for the next couple weeks. Stewardship is doing something with something that has been given or entrusted to you. Okay? Let me repeat that. Stewardship is doing something with something that has been given to you or entrusted to you. Okay? I want to also pose a question to you. If somebody's given something to you or entrusted something to you, does that person, the one who gave it to you, do they retain the right to dictate or to determine how that is done or used? This is rhetorical. Do not answer this to me yet. Okay, I want you to just have that in the back of your head. Does that person retain that right or ability? To start this, we're going to start at the beginning. Okay, so if you would, take your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, I know some of you do, because I saw them. We're going to go to Genesis 1, verse 26. Okay? If you've got it on your phone, that's fine. Although I would encourage you guys who use your phones regularly for this to actually use your Bibles, because it also gives you reference points as to where in the Bible it is, just because that gives you a physical reference later on when you're looking at your Bibles. Helps you remember stuff. So, Genesis 1, verse 26. Actually, I'm going to... Yeah, 26 is good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every other living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. So what we have here is God creating. He created us in his image. We'll touch back on this in a minute. He created us in his image. He had the animals and all that stuff. Great. He created this place and this situation and said, "I will give you provision. I will be everything for you. You just subdue it and rule over it. You take care of this. I will provide everything for you." This message today, not only today, but throughout this series, is going to be hard to hear at times because most of us in here come from the United States, meaning we were born and raised here. Some have come from other countries to live here. But most of us that were born and raised here, we have a very deeply embedded sense of entitlement and a very deeply embedded sense of, "I've got a freedom of choice." I will say that you do have a freedom of choice. We're going to actually explore that through the next few weeks. You absolutely have a freedom of choice. The reason you have choice is because God created you in his image. God has choice. It was his choice to make us. It was his choice to create all of this. So he chose, and he chose that. So he made us in his image, and he gave us that attribute that he has. One of his attributes. But we do have that, for sure. Now, does anybody here not know what Adam and Eve did? No? Everybody here is good with that? Good. So, we have the first example of poor choice. That was an understatement in the biggest magnitude. It's like, they made a choice that was so poor that it has affected mankind the rest of since then. So, we do have choice, but we need to balance that and we need to be able to see and operate in the way that we're supposed to. Now, the reason I say that is because when God created the garden, he gave them specific instructions. It's like, here's everything. You get beasts of the field, you get birds of the air, you get things that crawl on the earth. Here's food for them. Be in it. Be with me. Just don't do this thing over here. Okay? Simple instruction. But there was instruction there. So God has already started establishing himself as to who he is. He's God. He is the one that's giving instruction. He is letting them know, "I'm the one that created you. This is all my provision. So these are the rules that I have for you." And oddly enough, it was just really one. Don't do this. So we go to Genesis 3:23. Should only be one turn of the page for most of you guys. It's 3:23. "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden, the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." So God has created, God has instructed, God has changed the rules. based on man's decision, man's choice to do something. God said, okay, I set this up this way. You had the freedom choice to either operate in it or not. And because you've chosen not to or to operate in a different way, I am going to change the situation. You don't get to be here anymore. And I don't want you here so much, I'm going to put a cherubim there with a flaming sword. Try to get past him. Ain't going to happen. So this shows that God can change. That is his ability, his right, his choice, because he's God. Now, there are many things that happen after this. We're going to actually go over some of them briefly in the Old Testament, because he drew unto himself a people. He created a nation, Israel. And it's like, you know, I really want people. I created them. I want to be with them. I want to be their God. I want them to be my people. So he works with the people, as you've all read through, specifically through Genesis, and then Exodus, and now you've got a group of people out there in the wilderness that are tentatively called Israelites. So, because they come from the line of Israel, yes? Brain fade right there. So, God creates this, and God allows for the people to mature, to continue to be his people, to seek him, and he's their God. They start yammering, like many of us do quite often, and God says, okay, I'm going to give you some rules. So he calls Moses up to Mount Sinai and says, these are the rules. I want you to give them to them. So we're going to briefly touch on this. The Ten Commandments. Anybody not heard these? Okay. So this is going to be a review for you. The Ten Commandments. This is Exodus 20, verse 1, starting at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall work, or you shall labor, and do all your work. But the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, so again, I'm stopping there, by the way, with the Ten Commandments. Again, God is setting up for his people something with structure. I am your God. You're my people. These are the things that you're to do or not to do. Okay? Let's go back to verse 20, or verse 3. He leads with this. When somebody leads with something, it's usually important. You shall have no other gods before me. He wants his people to know that he is God, period. There is nothing before him. There is nothing after him. It is him. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. No graven images. Purposes vary on making graven images. A lot of kings and rulers, emperors, would make graven images of themselves or of heroes People bow down, worship them, honor them. A lot of different religions and different peoples would make graven images of animals and different things to reflect something else or to point to something else. They would worship them. I believe one of the reasons why God does not want us to make graven images or to have graven images is because he made us. We are supposed to be the image bearers of God. That was when he said it in Genesis. Let's make man in our image. So if you, Sue, are God's image, I'm treating you and seeing you as a part of God. That's how we're supposed to interact with people. Weston is an image of God. Kimberly is an image of God. So I'm not going to sit there and make something else. I'm not going to make an image of myself. Hey, guys, bow down and worship this. It's treat the other person as an image of God. That if you honestly do that, and if you do that well, there's no such thing as human rights. Because you're already treating people as you would treat the Lord. And they're treating you the same way. It's going back and forth. So it's a way of placement of yourself towards others as opposed to insisting on others' placement towards you. So God has raised up Israel and he's made them his people. That's all good. God continues to do this. We're going to go to Exodus 20. Oh, yep, I just mismoved that. 20 verses 22 and 23. Or, yes. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold." He reiterates this to the people, and he actually brings in reward for not doing this later on in Leviticus. If you go to Leviticus 26, we're going to start at verse 1. Yes, in case you haven't figured out, we're doing a little bit of jumping around today. 26. Leviticus chapter 26. We're going to start at verse 1. "Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourself. Do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its seasons, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. And you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will continue my covenant with you, and you will still be eating the last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you and not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high." In case you haven't caught on yet, God has made a lot of statements in here that he is their God. I am your God. You are my people. Do these things, we're cool. Don't do these things, there's prices to pay for that, as Adam and Eve figured out. Now, at this point in the story, the people who are born into the born into being an Israelite, they're born into it. They're Hebrews. They're born into this situation. So, hi, I'm Danny, or I'm Daniel. I'm a Jew. Okay, this is my brother, whatever. This is my sister, whatever. We're Jews. We love the Lord. Yes. Because they are twins. So we've got brothers and sisters. We've got this group of people that identify the Lord as their God, and they identify themselves as his people. God has still given them rules. They follow them a lot of times, but not always. And when they're not, certain things happen to their country, to their tribes, to the entire nation. When they are following the Lord, oddly enough, there's times of peace. There's times of prosperity. So God has shown them that I'm your God, you're my people, here's the rules. Do these things and we're good. Don't do these things, there's going to be prices to pay for this. Do they have a choice in this? Good. They have freedom of choice. As an Israelite, you could opt out of doing what God wanted you to do. God says, these are the things you're not supposed to do, but God, I want to do these things, so I'm going to go do these things. Okay. You're excommunicated from your tribe or your clan or your family. Go. Get outside of the encampment. Go make for yourself another encampment. But God, I want to do these things. Okay, you're excommunicated from the entire nation of Israel. You're done. But God, I want to do these things. Okay, everybody there, pick up a stone. You're going to kill them because they're done. This is what God said. So, could they opt out of it? Do they have the choice to opt out of this? Absolutely. They have the freedom of choice. They still have that attribute of God. They have the choice to do something. So, does it behoove them to do things that they really want to do and operate outside of what God has said? Not so much. So, as the Israelites move about, eventually settling, foreigners or aliens also had the option of opting in. They could join and become Hebrews or Jews. But when they did that, they had to fall and obey Mosaic law. Okay? So they are Philistines or Canaanites or whoever it may be. But if they chose to, yep, I recognize that the Lord your God is the one true God, I am willing to submit to that and become part of that. Notice that word that just crept in there? Submit. They said, yeah, I'm willing to submit to what I see and what you've told me to be true, that God is God and that you follow him, that you are his people. Okay, I will adhere by the Mosaic law. I will be a Jew in standing. Okay, born outside of it, brought into it. So they could opt in as well. They have that freedom of choice. They're still mankind. They still hold that attribute of God. They've got the choice. They can make the decision one way or the other. So the idea here is that in the Old Testament, you had very strict laws. Could you abide by all of them? Could you actually do all of them perfectly? Thank you. No, you couldn't. This is why God sent his son. Because he knew that we couldn't do it by the law on our own. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus was there. God said, let us make man in our image. Jesus is going, cool, let's make him. Let's do this. They're not going to be able to follow the rules that we put for them, even though the rules we put for them aren't really all that difficult. It's our own freedom of choice that drops us so often. It's what inspires us to rebel. Well, I want to do such and such. Okay, you're free to do such and such, but that such and such is going to have a consequence of some sort. You may see it now, you may not see it now, but it has consequence. And when you are going in direct opposition to what God has said, well, those consequences may come down right now. In the Old Testament, you may have gotten stoned immediately. You got caught doing something, you're dead. Or at least you will be in 10 or 15 minutes. Nowadays, we've got all these processes. You might get in trouble. You might not get in trouble. Did they catch me on video camera? It doesn't mean that what you did was right. It just means you didn't get caught. Now, I'm talking about the basis things that there are. Legality. Okay. Legality should be the lowest form of anything you do. Because legal is what we've created as a concept based on the moral, then ethical codes that we've taken from the Lord. So the legal thing is what the world uses to go, yes, this is right, this is good. That should be the lowest, the last thing that we even look at. Well, is this okay to do? Is it legal? No, it should be, well, is this thing okay to do? Would the Lord do that? Are you willing to walk before God and say, this is what I'm doing. Is this good? If you're good with that, you're probably in a much better place than going, but God, it was legal. Not such a good plan there. So the idea behind this is that Jesus comes in and says, okay, to all these other people out there that are Gentiles, we're going to give you a way to come in here as well without converting to Judaism. Oh yeah, and the Jews, you guys have a way in now too. You were and are my people. But this is the connection that we're going to have with God, and it's through me. It's not through the law. Obey the law, but it's not through the law. It's through me. And what that does is it allows us as non-Jews to go, thank you. And yes, I want to be a part of this. And I agree that you are God. And I'm willing to state that you are God. For the Jews, it allows them to step in and go, we've recognized that you're God for X thousands of years. But I am willing to recognize that you are God, that you are my God. Now, this is what I want you to go walk away with today. When you recognize that God is God, that means you lose the right to dictate anything. Okay? Hear me well. You lose the right to dictate. Because the moment you dictate something to God, you have stated something to someone that you already ascribe as being the ultimate supreme being, maker of heaven and earth, the master of the universe, and you're telling him something that you're going to do or not going to do. You're not going to follow. You lose that right. You lose that freedom of choice because you've already made your choice to step in under him. Because if you dictate to God, you've made yourself God. That doesn't work. By recognizing God, you recognize that he is the only one. If you're going to do that, you're going to step into a new relationship of God and me. I am going to operate under God because I believe that He is the only one that can do anything worthwhile, and that He is righteous, and that He is God. I can't overstate it, and I cannot state it in such a way aside from God and everything that goes with it. You really want to trip on something? Think about that term and think about all of that implies, and not in passing. I'm talking like sit down for a couple hours and think about everything that goes with being God. And any part of that that you disagree with, go, okay, God, what does this mean? What does this look like? I don't get this. Because you're putting yourself again in a position of, yes, you are God and I am not. You're in the heavens. I'm here on earth. Our ideas go by the wayside. The things that we want to do, well, I've got a freedom of choice to do this. You do, but you already made that choice when you said, yeah, Lord, I'm going to believe that you are who you say you are. We're going to follow up more with that idea next week. And next week, it will be a little bit heavier in the New Testament. Still some of the Old Testament, because the whole idea of stewardship is, again, doing something with something that has been given or entrusted to you. Okay? Again, doing something with something that has been given or entrusted to you. So, what does that mean? What does that look like? Like I said before, it's not just finances. Most people tie it to that, but we're already starting to see it's not just finances. God had a whole bunch of stuff for Israel. They were His people for thousands of years. He has an intimate relationship with us. He's not just our God. He's our Savior. He's our friend. He's our lover. He's our intimate and willing to communicate with us that way. It's not just, I'm here, kill something before you even come to me. It's, I've died for you so that you can come to me and we'll discuss this, but I am still God. I am still your God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being God. I am so glad that it's not me. I am so glad that the things that I do and I say, you are bigger than them. I am so thankful that you have covered my sins, that you've covered these people's sins, that you want relationship with us, that you want to be our God. You want us to be your people. Lord, show us how to operate in that appropriately, rightly, that we would do right by you, by your name, and not take for granted that which you've given us. Thank you, Lord, and we commit the rest of this week to you and the rest of this day in your Son's name. Amen.